love me so. This is why I know Christ is all I need. Amen. Thank y'all.
Amen.
You sit down now.
Thank you, Kevin. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here today, and looking forward to seeing what we have from the book of Daniel this morning as Daniel will be teaching. Let's look to the Lord now. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the love that you have for us. We ask that you'll bless the word of God to our hearts, and Lord, that you'll bless Brother Dana as he teaches. May the Lord, Father, we ask you, fill him with your spirit. And these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, good morning.
Good morning, Dana.
Well, from spending 2 weeks on one verse, I'm actually going to do a whole chapter today. Or try to. Chapter 10. We're in chapter 10. You guys want to turn to it, you can kind of follow along. It's kind of an interesting chapter because there's a total of 21 verses, and it's kind of divided into three sections, and we'll try to do a hit each section at a time, because it's a vision that Daniel has of what I truly believe is the glorified Lord as like a prophecy of end times. As you see, I'm going to kind of show you how this same vision both Ezekiel and John had, and it's a prelude, I think, to the prophecies that the angel is going to share with him, which includes chapters 11 and 12. So it's somewhat of an introduction to this last part of the book of Daniel. And I believe, I kind of get the impression from when I'm reading it, maybe you can get the same thing, that Daniel's a little down and that he needs a little uplifting. And I think that's why the Lord brought this vision to kind of bring him up spiritually. And that the angel is going to help him to understand what the future holds. Daniel at this point is probably well into his 80s. He's been in Babylon practically his whole life. He came to Babylon in 605 BC, probably in his teen years, and he's never been back home again. And he's probably feeling a little homesick. That's the impression I get anyways. Maybe you'll see the same thing I did. Let's start off here in this first section. It's divided into three sections, kind of like verses 1 through 9, as a little introduction. And then, 1 through 5. And then we're going to see this vision between 5 through 9, and then again in verses 16 and 17. And then in between is going to be an angel talking to him, kind of like reassuring him. And so we'll take this first section first, verses 10, 1 through 5, and just read through them, and then we'll talk about them a little bit. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And this thing was true, but the time appointed was long. That's the other thing I might want to mention about this section again, to refresh our memories. This section is the prophecies to Israel, whereas we spent most of chapters 2 through 8 in talking about the Gentiles, and now we're into what really is prophecies about the Jewish nation. So this whole portion is more directed at the Jews. And it's going to be for a long time. So we're talking about till the chapter 12 is actually future. Chapter 11 is up until about the end of the Old Testament, as the prophecy is included in. Okay, so but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Oh, I don't want to hit that yet. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. And I want you to realize, too, it says mourning, so it's not really a fast. You might get that impression because in this next verse he's going to talk about he's only eaten certain things, but it's not a complete fast like in other chapters. So it's like he's depressed. That's the impression I get. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 weeks were fulfilled. And the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, that's a Another name for that is the Tigris. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Ophaz. Now, before I get into that section, let's talk about this beginning here. And going back to verse 1, I just want to get a time frame here, and that's why I got this picture up. Cyrus is king now, so we're in the Persian Empire, which started in 539 B.C. And we'll notice he said the third year, so we're about 536 B.C. And I just wanted to mention that the people, Cyrus, when he first came in, so this is about 2 years later that Cyrus had given permission for people to head home. So this is kind of why I get the impression Daniel's probably thinking that he wish he could have gone with them. But based on his age, he felt probably it wasn't a good idea, and that he stayed in the empire of Persia. We see that over in Ezra 1:1 through 1:4. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation through all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you of all the people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord of God, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, besides the freewill offering from the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So basically, not everybody went. They'd been there for 70 years, and a lot of people got used to being in Babylon, in that area, and felt comfortable, so they stayed. But here Cyrus is given a decree that you're welcome to go. And about, I think it was around 70,000 people did go. In Ezra here, it lists all the people and tribes that went after this point. But not everybody went, and he's directing them that whoever doesn't go, to help out by giving them gold and silver. So this is the time frame we're talking about. That's why I get the impression, I think Daniel's just, he wished he could have gone with him. He misses his Jerusalem. And so I think the Lord, in a way, was kind of like saying to him, I understand, but I need you to stay here. And he gave him this vision to kind of cheer him up a little bit. That's the impression I get anyways. So he was mourning, and so we're going to jump down here to verse 5 and 6. And I lifted up my eyes and looked, and beheld a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Ophaz. Let me just real quick show you here that we're in Persia here still, about 536 B.C. So Persia went from 539 to 331 B.C. So the division we're going to see at towards the end of this chapter is actually talking a little bit about Greece, which doesn't even start until 331 B.C. So this vision that what the angel is going to be telling him about is actually future, well over 200 years from where he is right this moment. So that's why I brought this particular picture up to refresh our memories on where we are in time. So he saw a vision of a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Ophaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as the lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. So I want to kind of talk about his vision, and I got a picture here of what is similar to what I believe he's seeing. And I want to compare the three people who have seen his vision before. And the verse, and the first one, let me see, I need to write. Okay, that one. This is the vision that Ezekiel saw. If you ever read Ezekiel, this is a vision that Ezekiel saw. And it has more to do with some of the things that Ezekiel was dealing with in the beginning. This would be back in like 605 B.C., but the vision of the glory of the Lord is this area up top here. And I just want to kind of show this. This is what's described in Ezekiel. Let me just read it to you. It's in Ezekiel 1:1. I just wanted to put 1:1 in there to show that where Ezekiel was. It was the same basic area as Daniel is right now, a river. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw a vision of God. Jumping down to verse 26. So listen to this vision. And above the firmament, in this particular picture of the firmament, is this piece of glass here. And if you ever read Ezekiel, this is a vision of, it looks like the Lord God coming in a vision where the cherubim were carrying him basically on this platform. But what we're basically concentrating here is just the vision above it. So most of Ezekiel 1 is describing what you see in there. But above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber and the appearance of fire round about it within, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. And I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. And as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of the rain, so was the appearance of the brightness about it. This was the appearance of likeness of glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spoke. I mainly wanted to get to that last part there about the appearance, because as we get Ezekiel's appearance was a little bit more vague than what Daniel and what John is going to see, which I'm going to show you next. And this is more or less what John saw. I mean, what, and I'm going to describe that one here in a minute. One more vision. Let me go back to that one on Ezekiel 43:1-4. This is when Ezekiel is describing the Lord coming back into the temple area. This is still future. After he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looked toward the east, and beheld the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters. I'm keen in on that term. And the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city, and the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. I mean, I want to show this part here, that he was the same vision at the end of Ezekiel that he saw in the beginning, and he fell upon his face out of the sheer, beauty, and he felt like worshiping whoever he was that he saw, so he fell upon his face. And we're going to see that that same thing happens to anyone who seems to see this glorified version of God. I actually believe this is Jesus, it's better known as I got to look at the word to pronounce it correctly. I got it written here somewhere. I'll get to it. The Theropany, or something along that lines. Okay, so I want to show a couple other times that this vision was shown to other people. And I'm actually going to jump into the New Testament. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light. John 1:14, also very similar. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And also Paul over in 2 Corinthians 4:6. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge and glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So you get this idea that he's bright when you see him. I know that this next picture I got isn't really bright, but it's as I'm going to show you here in a second, it's going to be a deep comparison to what we see in Revelation, particularly as it describes, he's dressed in white, he's got a gold band around his chest area, and that and at least in the vision, in John's vision, he talks more in detail. And that's kind of what I'm grabbing at, is that as we go through these different appearances, we get a little bit more detail each time. Continuing here, though, in the New Testament, Peter also comments about that occasion. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when they came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now to jump into the Revelation version. And this is a lot like I think John saw. You can start to kind of see this, there's some similarities between what Daniel saw and what John saw. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So kind of like a many waters trumpet, very similar, a very strong voice. And jumping down to verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. The big difference between John and Daniel, of course, is that John is well aware of the church at this point. Daniel wasn't given that opportunity to see Jesus as representing the beginning of the church. So the candlesticks wouldn't be in Daniel's vision, since the church wasn't given to us until the New Testament. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, and if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Again, same, very similar terminology. And when I saw him, I fell at my feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. It seems that whoever sees this vision has this desire to just go prostrate and worship. It's an amazing thing to realize. And jumping to the end of Revelation. I'll get to that in a few minutes. Why did I put that there? Oh, same thing. Okay, I guess another. This is at the right end of Revelation about the when we go into the Millennium Kingdom. It also describes what Jesus is going to look like. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And okay, so got a couple of different visions, and so I'm going to go back to Daniel's. And in 7 and 8 is where this particular person is, or where the glory of the Lord actually speaks to him. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the man that were with me saw no vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, and so that they fled to hide themselves. This vision was so magnificent that even the people that were around Daniel took off. They were afraid of it. Therefore I was left alone and saw the great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Speak of being afraid of the vision, I want to mention a few verses over in Matthew and Mark. Matthew 17:5. Again, this is the same transfiguration where the three apostles were up on the hilltop. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." Mark also has a similar response. "For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved son, hear him.'" So another eyewitness to the glory of the Lord. And just to go back to Revelation and prayer for a second, just to see where the John, even who knew him quite well, still felt the presence of him, that he fell at his feet as dead. So I just wanted to point that out too. So that it's not surprising Daniel felt the same way. He felt weak, like he was in the presence of God, and him as a mere human, he just didn't feel worthy to be there. So at this point is when we're going to move into the next portion. And let's just read through 9 through 15. "Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And beheld, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands." Now I believe this is an angel that's going to come and actually give him the words. And so just as a comparison, before we leave this area, this is kind of in a comparison of the two that we just read from, of what kind of give you an idea why they look very, very similar to what Daniel saw and what I believe. Again, these are just pictures. We don't know what Jesus looks like. But I think from the verses, I could kind of see a resemblance for sure. That's it for pictures. I'll leave it on that one. Actually, I'm going to move to the next phase. This is going to be the beginning of what the angel is actually going to tell him. "And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken the words unto me, I stood trembling." So you can kind of envision that he saw this vision kind of over the water, per se, and that now this angel came up to him and touched him. And so that now we got the angel actually doing the speaking. We get down to verses 16, Jesus himself actually says something, but it's very brief. "Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So for 21 days, this is kind of what we see in this picture here, that he was being withheld by Satan. And that's kind of what's shown up in this top area here. And then Michael came along and helped him out to stop. And we're going to see that here when we read the rest of this. It says it right here. "And then Michael, one of the chief princes." So I don't think this angel was one of the chief princes, like one of the cherubim of the ones we're familiar with, like Michael and Gabriel. It doesn't say Gabriel, and usually if it was Gabriel, they say it. So I think it was just a lower echelon angel. And he was not able to defeat Satan's demons. And so he was withheld for 21 days. But then Michael came along to help. I guess I wanted to point out a little bit, Michael, and what his job is that he's a protector pretty much of Israel and intercedes for Israel quite a bit. And I'm just going to point to a few places where it talks about that. So over in Daniel 12:1, when we get to it. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which is standeth for the children of thy people." I just wanted to bring up that to show that Michael usually is the one that's defending anything that's happening with Israel. "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time, and at that time the people shall be deceived. The rest of that is going to be when we talk about what's going to be happening during the Grecian Empire. Also in Jude 1:9. Yet Michael the archangel, I want to just show here that he is an archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Even the top angels will not go against Satan directly, but actually they'll call on the name of the Lord. And then again, one more over in Revelation 12:7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. So see, Michael is almost always involved when it comes to, he's a warrior, and that he's always defending Israel. I just wanted to kind of show that why this angel is delayed. Back to 10:1 just for a second. I just wanted to point to the fact that see, the power behind the kingdom is Satan. Very revealing verse as to what is happening behind the scenes. Satan was trying to stop the prophecy. This angel will be giving Daniel in chapters 11 and 12. So I just wanted to take another quick look at that and then move on to the final the next section, which starts in verse 14. Now I have come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So let's talk about the latter days just for a second. Over in Deuteronomy 4:30 and 31. When thou art in tribulation, all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days. If they turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, the Lord God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. What I'm kind of getting into here is there's two terms you're going to hear quite a bit when it talks about the end times. You're going to hear latter days, and you're going to hear, which is typically talking about Israel leading up to the tribulation period. But when they're talking about the church, and I'm going to show you a couple of verses, they use different terminology. So when you see latter days, typically it's talking about what's going to be happening to Israel. Also in Deuteronomy 31:29, for I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside. This is Moses talking to the children of Israel. And turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. So even way back in Moses' time, prophecy was basically being said that you guys are going to get corrupted again and again and again all through history. Because you'll do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And back to Daniel 2:28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. So again, this vision that the king had seen was talking about basically the current period of time, but more so into the tribulation and not necessarily what happens after the tribulation. So I'm trying to show this parallel because when we get into chapter 11, we're going to be talking about leading up to Jesus coming to earth as a human and the difference between that and what's going to be happening during the end times or in the tribulation. So back to that idea about what the church, again, we got to think that the church has not been revealed at this point. Even though there's hints we talked about when we were talking about the this vision here of the sheep. That last picture I showed you with a rock hitting his feet. Now that has to do with the end times, but what we're going to be dealing with here is more to do with what's going to be happening prior to Jesus coming to earth. So just to show the comparison, when we talk like the church, when we're talking about like in the church, show you some verses in 2 Timothy 3:1. And this is where we use the term last days. Just know also that in the last days, perilous times should come. For men should be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, for such turn away. Then going over to Peter also in chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of thy coming? For since the fathers fall asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So you can see here the difference. Here they're talking about the church age, just happening right now. And but what we're going to be talking about in the rest of Daniel has more to do with what's going to be happening to Israel up until the church age starts. And then again, it picks up again when Israel is back in the tribulation period. And we'll see that in chapter 12. So I just wanted to show that comparison of that term. Okay. Now to kind of move into the last section here, verse 15. Here Daniel is going to see the vision again, and this time it's actually going to speak to him. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. I wonder if somehow there's such an overwhelming power just coming off of God whenever he's in your presence. You just go prostrate. I mean, you just lose all weakness. You have no strength in you. The power is just so magnificent. There's something that kind of interesting that everywhere I see, pretty much when they're in the presence of God himself. Here in verse 16, and behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, see the change in tone here. He recognizes that this is God. By the vision, my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there any breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. So the angel is coming back in here. So that's the last of the vision of God. I'm hesitant to use the term Jesus only because I think it might confuse people that it's a pre-incarnated Jesus. And I know I wrote that word down. Calling it epiphany or a theopiphany. Anyway, continuing on. I can't find it in my notes. Then it came again and touched me. Verse 19. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto you. Thee be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then he said, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So here we're talking about this, what you're seeing in this picture. I know the picture says Gabriel, but I don't see any proof that it was Gabriel. But he touches Daniel. And we can kind of see in the picture that he's in the Persian Empire still. That's where Daniel's at. But he's talking about the king of Greece. And again, that's 200 years from now, and the interesting thing in this verse is that when this angel leaves, it's going to go back to do battle against the person behind Alexander the Great, which is the Grecian Empire. And that's kind of what this picture is showing, that the Grecian Empire is still about 200 years away, but this angel is actually going to go back and fight in the heavenlies against the Grecian prince. Whenever they use that word prince in this kind of a context, they're usually talking about the power behind the leader, and it's almost always talking about Satan. So final verse. But I will show thee that thou which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So just to finish up here, a couple of verses that over in Revelation 12, 7 through 12. And it's talking about this war that's ongoing. And I just want to kind of point to the fact that this war is still ongoing, even to this day. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, and which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So at this point, Satan is still doing battle. He's up in heaven accusing us. Again, it's not the same as when the fall happened back in Genesis. That's when Satan actually was not living in heaven anymore. But at least right now, he still has access to heaven where he goes and accuses the brethren. And that's us. So he's basically going back and forth to heaven from wherever he's at. And spends a lot of time accusing us of things we're doing wrong. And so that this war is still ongoing in heaven. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day. This is Revelation 12. And so this is well into the tribulation. I believe this is the midpoint, a 3.5 year point. This hasn't happened yet. But this is a prophecy of what's going to happen. So I just wanted to kind of show this in reference to the fact that this war that's ongoing that was talked about here in chapter 10, all the way back in 536 B.C., is ongoing even today. And so as an overview, chapter 10 was basically just kind of a reassurance chapter to Daniel and for his faithfulness, and that what he's going to be receiving next in the next two chapters is talking about what's going to be happening to his people's future. And so he'll be writing it down, of course. And again, I think too, that with the mourning part, that he was kind of like a little depressed, so it kind of wanted to cheer him up a little bit. So that's my take on chapter 10. And let's end with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this time. We're looking at your word. And thank you, Lord, for all these visions and all this future prophecy. You help us to see what's coming. And it's exciting, Lord. We think time is running short. Looking forward to your return and soon be with you in heaven. In Jesus' precious name I pray. And all the people said, amen. Amen.
Sir.